Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Morning, everyone. My name's Ben. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to spend some time looking at those words together. Let's pray. Our Father, your word calls us to warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, and help the weak. Please, this morning, would you do that through the preaching of your word? Would you give each of us what we need to hear this morning? And please, would you do that for your name's sake? Amen. Some weeks, sermon intros come relatively easily. Other weeks, they're pretty hard work. This week was one of the weeks where it just felt harder to work out how we were going to start this morning. A number of ideas came into my head, and none of them seemed to quite fit. And then the light bulb moment. The idea came into my head. I knew what I was going to do. The plan this morning was I was going to start our time together looking at this passage by confessing the ways in which I fall short of the four words we're thinking about this morning. We're thinking about those four words, hallowed be your name. And I was going to start by reflecting on some of the ways that I fall short of that. And particularly some of the ways I fall short of that as I stand in front of you all, caring a little bit too much about my own name. Here's what happened as I had that thought. The next thought popped into my head. That'll go down well with people. People will be so impressed by my willingness to stand in front of them and be open. They'll think I'm so humble. They'll be so glad to have me as their pastor. There is an insight into my mind. Even in confessing my sin or planning to confess my sin, I wanted to be thought well of. And even as I stand here this morning, those temptations haven't just miraculously gone away this week. And the thing is, this morning, it's not just me, is it? My guess, in fact, my confident assertion is that in different ways, each one of us battles with this. Ever since the fall, human beings are hardwired to care about themselves and their own glory, to want others to think well of them. However they define well, they want others to think well of them. It's a battle we all face. And it is why this morning we need these four words. Words that reorientate our whole mode of being. Words that remind us that we are not ultimately at the center. That our lives should be shaped around another, rather than around our wants, our needs, and our glory. My prayer this week and this morning is that as we learn to pray these words, hallowed be your name, that our lives will change for the glory of God. We're going to ask two big questions about these four words this morning, and the first is on the screen. What does it mean? What does it mean, hallowed be your name? We say it, we've heard it. What does it actually mean? Let's break it down. First, thinking about that word, hallowed. Hallowed literally means to kind of make holy or to set apart for a particular purpose. It's a word we rarely use apart from in this context. And some of us will use it in another context. I don't know if you know the other main way the word hallowed is used in the English language, seemingly today. We talk sometimes about hallowed turf. Have you heard that expression? If you're a sports fan, you probably will have done. People will often talk about certain kind of pitches being hallowed turf. Most commonly, it applies to Wembley. Why? Because it's a special stadium set apart for very specific things. No one plays there every week, apart from the year where Tottenham did because their new ground was being built, but it's set apart for a particular purpose. It is set apart for England matches and cup finals. Set apart for a particular purpose. Hallowed turf. That word hallowed means set apart, different from the other bits of turf, not because there's kind of something special about the grass itself, but because it's been set apart for a purpose. God's name is to be hallowed, set apart, made holy, is how the Bible will often speak about it. Which raises a question. If God's name is to be set apart, to be shown to be different, to be made holy, how does that work? Because I thought God's name was already holy. How can we make holy what is already holy? It's not that we add to his holiness, as if God's kind of not quite holy enough, but if we pray this prayer enough, he'll finally become sufficiently holy. No, it's about making his name known to be holy. It is about others coming to see and us coming to see more that his name really is great. Really helpful Kevin DeYoung quote, thinking about this, that I read this week. He says, hallowing God's name isn't like using a microscope, making small things look bigger. It's like using a telescope, bringing into view things that are unimaginably big. I find that image helpful. Why? Because I think so often in our world, the PR kind of world boils down to making small things look bigger. What is the function of a PR department? It is to take a product that is basically no different from anything else and to convince you that it is the best thing in the world, that you need it and you need it now and you need to forsake all other things so you can have this thing. It is no better. It is a small thing and yet people pour their energy into making it look bigger. It is not like that with God's name. I think we can be tempted to think it is a bit like that, that as we're sharing Jesus with our friends, that we have to somehow convince them that this thing that is kind of okay is really worth their time. But no, it is about taking an unimaginably big thing, God's glorious name and character, and helping people to just glimpse a little more how great it truly is. What does it mean to hallow God's name? It is to show it to be holy, to show it to be different, to show it to be better. That's the first half of that phrase. Here's the second, your name. Why your name? Why does it not say, may you be hallowed? Why particularly God's name? We need to understand how that word is used in Scripture. Because in our world, names, they're not particularly revealing. Your name or the names you gave to your kids may well be some kind of family tradition. It might well be a kind of nod to a significant person in your life. More often than not, it's just a name that someone liked, you or your parents. And yet, in the Bible, that's not how names normally work. Names in the Bible reveal something about who the person is and what their role will be. Let me just show you that with a couple of names from early on in the book of Genesis. Adam names his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And the word Eve has the kind of word for living in it. Or later, Noah's father names him Noah and says he will comfort us because Noah sounds like the word for comfort. Names in the Bible reveal something of who the person is and what their role will be. They have a kind of revealing role. But the word name can also be used to speak of someone's reputation. And actually, that is a way we do use name in the English language. We will often talk about, if you go around and speak ill of someone, you'll be told that you were dragging their name through the mud. We often use someone's name as shorthand for their reputation, how they're seen by others. And that's true in the Scriptures as well. So Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, as the people gather together, verse is going to come up on the screen. What do the people say? Come, let us build a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Why? So that we can make a name for ourselves. Name there, a shorthand for them wanting people to think well of them, a monument to their own success and glory. In many ways, what's going on in Genesis 11, it's people saying, hallowed be our name. And we all do it in different ways. So when we come to that phrase, hallowed be your name, what is Jesus saying? He is saying, would people see more of what God is like that revealing function? And would they honour him in line with who he is, that reputational function? What does God's name mean? What does God's name reveal about him? Here's some words from Exodus. In Exodus 34, Moses wants to know about God. And what does God do? He comes down in a cloud. He stands there with Moses and he proclaims his name. He passes before Moses. And what is the name that he proclaims? The Lord, the Lord. And what does that show us? That he is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. And on the words go. God's name is truly great. God is a glorious God, a God who is compassionate and gracious. And he is a God who cares about other people coming to know that. I'm going to read you some words from Ezekiel chapter 36. As I do, just listen. Listen out particularly for the mention of God's name and how his name is treated. Let me read some words from Ezekiel 36. Wherever the Israelites went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, God says. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore say to the Israelites, God telling Ezekiel to say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you've gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy or hallowed through you before their eyes. What do God's people do? They go around living how they want, doing the things they want to do. It leads them being kicked out of the land. And all of that profanes God's name. Profane, just the opposite of hallowed. It's exactly the opposite of what Jesus is calling us to pray. And God says he is going to step in and act. And he is going to step in and act for his name's sake. He is going to step in and act because he cares that people see him rightly. How's he going to do that? Well, as Ezekiel 36 goes on, we're told that he will do that by washing his people clean from their sins, forgiving them, sending the Spirit, and giving them new life. Some of the things we've already sung about and celebrated this morning. God acts for the sake of his name, and that is a good thing because his name is truly great. It is worth orbiting around. It is worth putting front and center. What does it mean to hallow God's name then? It means giving God's name the glory that it is due because God is truly great. Giving God's name the glory it is due because he is truly great. We're going to move on in a second to our second question and think about how does that happen? Before we do, just a quick thought that struck me this week, slight aside. Think for a second about what must be true about God for it always to be valid to pray, hallowed be your name. For it to always be valid to pray, hallowed be your name, by implication it means God's name is never fully hallowed in this world. There is no amount of praise that can be given to God that means that he is fully shown to be as great as he truly is in this world. There is never a time it's inappropriate to pray these words. Because there is never a time in our own lives or the lives of others where his name is fully hallowed. We can always and should always be praying this name, these words, hallowed be your name. Let's then think, how does it happen? We pray this, but what does it look like? What does it look like? I want you to think for a second about the Olympics. So I want you to imagine it's the Olympic Games and a small country has sent just one athlete to compete. That's the only one who's qualified from their nation. That, at the last Olympics, there were four countries for whom that was true, and so you don't spend the rest of the sermon trying to guess who they were. Nauru, Somalia, Belize, and Liechtenstein. There you go. There's a quiz fact for you at some point in the future. those four countries, what happens? One person from that whole nation is sent, and they are representing the whole nation. They will carry the flag at the opening ceremony and at the closing ceremony. When their event comes on the television, the whole of their nation is probably watching, as many as can bunch around a TV screen. And millions across the world are basically making their judgments about that nation solely off that one person. I want you to imagine for a moment that that athlete doesn't bother to turn up to the opening ceremony because they've decided that sightseeing was more exciting. That they do come to their event at least, they turn up late, they lose so badly it looks like they haven't even tried. And when it comes to the closing ceremony, again they make it, but they make it stinking of what the party they've had the night before. Still in the clothes from going out the night before, not in their kind of proper uniform they should be wearing, kind of staggering side to side from a night of drinking. That one person, chosen to represent the whole nation, has demeaned the name of their nation. To the millions watching, people now have made assumptions about that nation solely off that one person's behavior. Compare that to the flip opposite. The one athlete representing a nation who is there on time, who is immaculately turned out, who gives their absolute all in their event, wins or loses, doesn't matter, because you know that they were so proud just to be representing their nation and gave everything for the sake of the name of their nation. What's going on there? The view of a nation is bound up with the acts of an individual. The name of that nation is viewed based on how those who bear that name act. So too it is with the people of God. How is God's name hallowed? It is by the people who bear his name. We saw that Israel failed. They're like that athlete who really didn't care very much about the name of his nation. They profaned God's name, that's what we're told. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us that we are those, God's people are those, who bear his name. We bear his name to the world. Which, when you pause and think about it, is an incredible privilege, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever been chosen to represent someone or something. Maybe you were chosen to represent your school in a competition of some kind. Or you were chosen to represent your company at a conference. I guess very few of us were chosen to represent our country at anything. If you were, come and tell me afterwards. But most of us probably weren't. But in different ways, we have been chosen to represent someone or something. And when that happens, it is an incredible privilege. What about representing the God of the universe? And what about representing the God of the universe when he doesn't need anyone to represent him? So all of those things, if your school is going to win a competition, if your company is going to do well at that conference, if the country is going to do well in whatever it's competing in, they need people to turn up. God doesn't need us to hallow his name. God could choose to hallow his name apart from us, and yet wonderfully and remarkably, he chooses to include us. Isn't that a great thing? And not only does he choose to use us, he strengthens us to hallow his name. So what does it look like for us to hallow his name? We're going to see three things. One of the ways I like to think about the Lord's Prayer is to think about it a bit like a drop-down menu. You know, you have those menus on a website or on your kind of in your emails, and you click on one and lots more things kind of are nested underneath it. We're going to see three things nested underneath hallowed be your name this morning. That's the first. Orientation. One of the key moments in children's development, so they say, is the moment when they realize the world doesn't revolve around them. People debate exactly when that happens, but there's a moment where they stop kind of thinking that like everyone else is just a kind of actor in their play, and they realize that there is a world and it is bigger than just their own. And yet in some ways, we never really learn that lesson, do we? In some ways, we all spend the whole of life thinking that everyone else is an actor in our play. That we are the center of all things. So much of how we choose to act is fundamentally based around ourselves. What gives us honor and glory? Not what gives God the glory. Hey, we're more subtle than the people back in Babel. We don't go around stating out loud, we're going to build a tower and we're going to use it to show everyone how great we are. And yet, don't we spend so much of our time thinking about what we wear and about the job that we do and about how we decorate our house and so much of our speech, basically trying to curate an image so people think well of us? So tempting. We do it so often. And yet we are called to orientate our lives, not around ourselves, but around God. It's one of the things that's so remarkable about Jesus' life. He actually did that perfectly, every single day. He always looked to the interests of others, and more significantly of all, he always put his God first. A couple of months ago, we were looking through a section of John's Gospel, and in John 17, we heard Jesus say these things to his Father. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus orientated his life around doing the work that his Father had given him to do. And we are called to orientate our lives around what God calls us to do. To stop thinking that the world really does revolve around us, but to see that we and everyone else orbit around God and his glory. Now, that will only come as we see the greatness of his name. We will have no desire to orientate ourselves around God unless we see that his name is actually worth hallowing, unless we grasp just how wonderful God is. So the call this morning is not first and foremost to go and do a bunch of things. It is first and foremost to remember who our God is, to drink deeply of the wonder of his character, the greatness of his deeds, the glory of the salvation that he has given to us. And as we do those things, we will increasingly desire to put his name at the center of all things. There'll be some of us here this morning who need to do that for the first time, who have actually never put God at the center, who have basically lived with themselves at the center. And the Bible's language of that kind of act is repentance, the moment where we realize that we are actually not at the center of the world, and that God is, and to move to listening to him and putting him first. The Bible calls about coming to trust in him with language of calling on his name, putting his name front and center and depending on his name. And if that's not something you're yet doing, you need to call on his name before it's too late. For those of us who have, for the many of us this morning who are calling on his name, we need to daily battle to remember that it is his name that deserves hallowing, not our own. It will look different for each one of us, the ways that we put ourselves at the center, but we'll all do it. And we need to constantly remember how worthy God's name truly is and orientate our lives around that name. And when we do that, two other things will flow. Next thing. Obedience. It's a weighty reality, but it's true, I think. Nearly every non-Christian that you know, their view of God is more shaped by you than by the words of the Bible. Have you ever thought about that before? Most of the non-Christians you know, their view of God is probably more shaped by the way you live than it is by the words of the Bible. Because they don't spend very much time looking at the Bible, but they spend time interacting with you. And so, if we want God's name to be hallowed by others, the first thing we need to do is make sure that we are living in a way that accords with what God's words say. That was true for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel failed in that task. But it's true for us as well. We are called to live in such a way that the people around us see the goodness and greatness of God's name. That doesn't mean we need to kind of show off the way we're living. We're in Matthew 6, and Matthew 6, verse 1 says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. The call is not to go out and kind of put on a lovely front and pretend we're all perfect when we're around others so that they'll think well of God while in secret doing all kinds of other things. No, but the call is to quietly in our lives go about honoring the Lord. creating community, caring for the needy, being generous with our time and with our money. And I want to encourage you, there are loads of reasons to be encouraged. Both here, I see lots of it, but also on a national scale. A couple of years ago, they did a survey. And in the survey, they asked lots of non-Christians across the country. They asked them kind of their views of Jesus and God and the Bible and church and Christians. And in that question where they said, think about the Christians that you know, what are the adjectives that you would use to describe them? Do you want to know the top seven? Friendly, caring, good-humoured, might debate that one, generous, authentic, hopeful, encouraging. Generally speaking, the non-Christians that we know and that others across our country know, people think well of them. Non-Christians think well of the Christians that they know. The data bears it out. So keep going in obeying what God says. Because as we do, people will notice the difference. And maybe, just maybe, they'll want to know a bit more. And when those opportunities come, time for our third O, outreach. Because ultimately, the way that God's name is going to be hallowed is as other people orientate their lives around him, as we do in our lives and as others do for the first time and then ongoingly, as they come to see how great God's name truly is, as they see how glorious his character is. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love and faithfulness. That is the God that we take to the world. And as people hallow his name, their lives change for the better. So keep going in seeking to share his name with others, and pray that people would come to see the greatness of his name. Next week, we're starting our series of Summertown Talks. Do invite people to that. Why? So that they may, from Jesus' own lips, hear stories that he tells that proclaim the greatness of God's name. That they see the wonder of the God that the Bible reveals to us. And whether you bring others or not, please pray that the Lord will help people to believe in his name. That he will open eyes, that other people's lives would start to hallow God's name. But more than just inviting people next Sunday and the weeks after that, take every opportunity that comes your way to speak of God's name, to proclaim its greatness. So many ways we can do that. We don't need to have big, complex things we can say. We just say, I love this thing about God. I love how merciful he is. I mess up time and time again, and yet I know he always welcomes me back in. I love how just God is and how, as I look at the evil in the world, I know that one day it will be put to right. Little things like that. Speaking of the greatness of his name. Praying that as we do, his name will not be profaned among the nations, but hallowed as people come to trust in his name. We have focused on just four words this morning. Hallowed be your name. And yet, if we pray those words, they reorientate everything, don't they? They shift the focus away from us. They shift the focus onto what we do. They shift the focus away from what we do and say. So much of the time, that is where our focus is put. We put so much of our energy into curating our image. But these words shift our gaze. They remind us that it's not our reputation, whether in the church or outside with friends and family, that really matters. It is God's name and his glory. The words hallowed be your name are quite radical words to pray, really. They're pretty dangerous words to pray if we mean them. Because if we pray them and mean them, we trust that by the Spirit of God, our lives will look different. Are you ready for your lives to increasingly look different? Lives that orientate around God and his words. Lives that are lived in obedience to what he has to say. Lives that proclaim this message to the world. As we close, I want to end with a promise. I promise you, there are no better words you can pray. Because if this prayer is answered, the world will be a better place. This week, I mean, like any week, but possibly more so, we are aware of just how much of a mess our world is. Tragedy, death, and war at every turn. And yet, if we pray these words, if God's name is truly hallowed amongst us, the world will be a better place. So, let's continue to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." What we're going to do now, we're going to sing a song that calls us to praise God's glory and his name in our lives. We learned it last week, his glory and our good. Then we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together and then sing to close.